Thanks so much for reading, Sarah, some quite tricky passages. Very grateful for you and for everyone here this morning. May I add my welcome to that of Jackson's. Terrific to have you with us in the building, and some 50 of you or more, or that many screens at least, online as well. It's lovely to have you joining us. Jackson's led us in prayer already, so we'll begin. And I'll be grateful if we kept our Bibles open at the passage, because we will be looking at it in depth. It is a city with 489 Michelin star restaurants. It is the location of the world's most incredible art museums and monuments, the Louvre and the Musée d'Orsay. Stunning architecture, Versailles, Notre Dame, the Eiffel Tower, the home of the famous Sorbonne University, and of more influential intellectuals, artists, and composers, I think, than any other city in the world. Voltaire, Foucault, Monet, Degas, Debussy, Bizet. The home of the Champs-Élysées, the boutiques of Chanel, Louis Vuitton, Hermès, and of Roland Garros, even Disneyland. Hope you will forgive my accent. But you can guess, or at least work out what I'm referring to. The city I'm speaking of is, of course, Paris. Perhaps of all the cities of the world today, the epitome of human sophistication and progress. And yet, as we speak, Paris is burning. Rioting, violence, anger. I just read on the news that there are riot police down the famous Champs-Élysées. Not just Paris, that has spread all over France now. The police seem to have lost control. The spark was the shooting of a 17-year-old boy by the authorities, and it has unleashed a firestorm that doesn't seem like it is going out anytime soon. The reality of what is happening in France today is a reality that finds its roots in this passage. We've called our series The True Story of Our World because it is the true story of our world. And may I say, those who do not understand Genesis will never understand the reality of our world. The world around us is living in a delusion, a fake world, an illusion that does not grasp the realities of God's created order and the devastating impact of human sin that has marred it all. And God's aim for us this morning in this passage is that we would leave this morning not deluded, that we would be undeceived, that we would grasp that there is nothing, 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 nothing that human beings, out of our own ingenuity, can do to deal with the undeniable problem of human sin and its catastrophic impact. The only hope that we have, God tells us in this passage, is to call upon the Lord, the God who alone can rescue, the God who alone can remake sinful people for his new creation. Three headings for us this morning. First is undeniable human genius. And we see that magnificently in this passage. Read with me, please, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Incidentally, the wife of Cain here, many will ask, who is she? Well, in chapter 5, we read that Adam and Eve had other children, and at this stage, it's necessary, though later condemned, that his wife is his sister. Things begin encouragingly in verse 17. Cain, who killed his brother, He is somebody who's received extraordinary mercy and grace from God. He isn't snuffed out. No, instead, God has protected him from vengeance by others. And he builds now a city, the beginning of human civilization, the beginning of the world as we know it today. And God, in his kindness, not only has not eradicated Cain, but has given him offspring, as we see in verse 18 and 19. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. If you do the maths, you'll recognize that Lamech is the seventh in the line. And this is a world in which human beings remain in the image of God. Even those who have turned against him are fulfilling that mandate of forming the world and filling it, multiplying, being fruitful, covering the face of the earth. And Moses here stops to elaborate on the three sons of Lamech and their achievements. It's a kind of scene from the school prize-giving day. And their achievements are pretty significant in verse 20. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. This is the beginning of farming, which supports our whole culture and civilization, the production of food. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Music and the arts beginning here. One of the quizzical things that those who are committed to the philosophy of evolution really cannot get their heads around. Why music has no obvious productive value, just the joy and enjoyment of human beings all around the world and down all societies. Music. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Blacksmithery, tools, ultimately technology, and the wonders of technology that come from that. This is the beginning of civilization, of sophistication, of progress, of what results in Sydney and Paris and London and New York today. God's image remaining in man after the fall, and our abilities as humanity are extraordinary. It is undeniable, the reality of human genius. Not limited to the Hebrews, God's people, but the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chinese, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Americans. A world that continues from that time to become more and more and more sophisticated and impressive. I read just recently that in farming today, they're thinking of farming in the ocean to create seaweed and sea vegetables. Disgusting, I know, the prospect of eating that, but it's amazing what is possible for human beings to do. Or think about music. Maybe that's music now. Nope. Think about the music that can be streamed onto our phones, on Spotify. The most sophisticated music ever created by human beings from all ages, by the best performers at the touch of a button into our ears while you're at the gym. Or technology. So good to have the swans here. And extraordinary the way that Philip and Guinevere are able to use technology to zoom in to Papua and to beam in others from all around the world to learn language and transmit that information for the production of biblical material. It is extraordinary what human beings are able to do. Some people are romantic about the olden days and ages past, but can I say I'm very glad for technology. I'm so glad I live in the age of penicillin and painkillers. I'm a wimp. I would hate to live in an era before our own, because of those advances. But at the same time, despite the magnificence of human genius, none of it has any power whatsoever to impact the sin of the human heart. Undeniable human genius, but in this very same passage, undeniable human violence. Look with me to verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. If we have been reading carefully, we've noticed the hints of problems already looming in these verses. The city, on the one hand, the place of sophistication, but at the same time, we know in the Bible, the city which is preeminently Babel, which is the way that humanity gathers together against God, seeking to live independently of him. And there's the hint of that in Cain's city, the height of human arrogance, not to call his city mercy or grace or the gift of God or something like that, spared by God from vengeance, but rather Enoch, the name of his own son. And then again, Lamech, who takes two wives, polygamy, which always ends in disaster in the Bible, in verse 19. And then this disastrous, bitter, awful song. Do you remember Adam back in chapter 2 and his beautiful song about his bride that can be loosely translated, do you remember, yippee, fantastic, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But now Lamech, in a terrible twisting of that, addresses his wives in this draconian, dogmatic, arrogant way. A song of proud boasting to his wives, commanding them to listen about his ability to wreak vengeance on anyone who would dare to challenge him. Let me read verse 23 again. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Just like his father Cain, Lamech has spilt blood. But this time, not on an equal, on a brother, but on a young man, maybe even translated a child. Some child who's dared to reach out and wound him, bruise him. And Lamech's response is disproportionate, brutal violence. Exodus chapter 21, verse 25, speaks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exactly the same language, it goes on to say, a wound for a wound, a strike for a strike. That is to say, retributive justice, but limited, proportionate, fair, and in the hands of God. And yet here is a disproportionate, horrible action, a wound that leads to death. In verse 24, we see what Lamech does. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, says Deuteronomy, repeated in Romans. Yet here, Lamech has taken vengeance into his own hands. It began with Adam and Eve deciding what would be good and evil for themselves. And it has now spiraled out of control such that Lamech does exactly the same. He decides his own morality, a morality in which a wound results in bloodshed. So sophisticated, so secure in himself, so confident about his ability to protect himself, wreaking vengeance 77 times. No regard for God, no regard for his neighbor. And Lamech's spirit is alive today. It's there on the streets of Paris. So sophisticated, so developed, so mature, yet vengeance and violence everywhere and out of control. We go back to those areas of progress that are listed here in this passage. Farming, so sophisticated, and yet at the same time, a world in which there is vast quantities of food that go wasted and dumped into the sea when others go hungry. People starve. Or the gift of music, so beautiful and so uplifting, yet at the same time, turn on your Spotify and listen to the hate-filled, vengeful, ugly, sex-soaked lyrics of music, full of arrogance, pride, and hate. And then think of technology. Finding Ruby is a 6-part series that a good friend of mine has produced, which speaks about the horror of OSEC, which is online sex exploitation of children, where because of their poverty, children in Philippines and other places, through the medium of Zoom, are being horrifically exploited by rich people in countries like ours. Don't make the mistake that sophistication and progress and technology somehow can deal with the problem of the human heart, because it cannot and it never has. Listen to Don Carson and what he says about this. One of the significances of the Holocaust was that it was done by Germans. Not because Germans are worse, but because before the Holocaust, just about everybody in the Western world thought of Germans as the best. They had the best universities, the best technology. They were producing the best scholarship in the world and were leading the world in so many ways, which is another way of saying that the nation at the philosophical peak of Western Enlightenment values led us into genocide. People are afraid of AI. And the issue isn't AI itself, it's because of human hearts that will control or direct AI. If the human heart was properly ordered, we would have no concern about that technology. But it's because we know the human heart and how people have and will continue to use technology that we're so fearful about the next thing on the horizon. Brothers and sisters, don't mistake technological progress for moral progress. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, and it remains so even to today. And no amount of technology can ever change that. In fact, it could be argued, and it seems to be here, that the more secure and the more sophisticated a society becomes, the more brazen we are in our disregard for God and our disregard for one another. And don't for a second think that we are immune. The seed of that hatred that is so obviously on display in Lamech and on the streets of Paris today is also in our hearts, says Jesus. Do you remember Matthew 25? Anger in the heart, which when given the opportunity expresses itself ultimately in murder. My son plays rugby with a boy whose dad is a barrister and has been one of those acting in the Ben Robert Smith libel case, acting on behalf of the media. And just this Thursday at training, when we should have been holding tackle bags, we got chatting, and he said to me how he has been struck by the fact that there are so many ordinary people in this whole affair, normal Australian people, who when given the opportunity and in the right circumstances, under the right pressure, have done the most horrible, horrific things. People just like you and me. The world around us and deep inside us, we are longing for Eden, for a world made right, because we know that it is so wrong. And we're trying everything we can do to make our lives right and this world right. But the Bible tells us we ourselves cannot achieve it. On the big scale, on the world scale or the national scale, or even on the small scale in our families, despite the fact that we think we can. I remember all the way back to the time of the election of Obama. Do you remember that iconic poster, Hope? I remember chatting to colleagues in an office in London and watching the news and the expectation of this Messiah. And it was palpable. The excitement of a new era. It was almost believable. And yet he has proven to be just like every other human being, leader of our world, who has failed in that regard. No amount of education, no amount of politics, no amount of technology, psychology, economics, culture, none of it can change the human heart. None of it can rid the world of the hate in our hearts that leads to this bloody world. There is undeniable human genius, and yet at the same time, there is undeniable human violence. And if we deny it, we are fools. And yet, as we close, just as has been the case time and again in these magnificent chapters, is the grace of God. The hope, the one hope that exists. Undeniable human violence, undeniable divine grace. There is hope in this passage, and it is found in the remaining verses. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed, God has given for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth, which means, as the author here says, appointed or given a gift, another son in the place of Abel. And again, verse 25, one who is another offspring, deliberately picking up on chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of that offspring who would crush evil, destroy Satan, and make things right again. There is hope that there is another offspring who is coming. And then the line of promise leading to, ultimately, the ability to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 26, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the God of the Exodus, the one who rescues, the name that ultimately comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rescuer. And that is the only hope that they had in a world of Lamech, calling out on the name of the Lord to rescue and also to remake. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is rescue available, the forgiveness of our sins and the rescue to a new creation where things will be put right. But not only that. Rescue and also remaking, the possibility of forgiveness and giving of a new heart that changes us, not perfectly this side of heaven, but really changes us to be those who are like Christ and not like Lamech. Our reading so clearly picks up on this passage. Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? Jesus says, 77 times. Lamech wanted to wreak vengeance 77 times. Jesus says, if you belong to my kingdom, as my spirit enters into your heart, as you are forgiven and changed and remade, I won't only rescue you for that new world, I will remake you so that you can begin to live like me, live like those who belong to that new world, that new world which exists now in the church of God. Not perfectly, but materially, truly, a new society that belongs to a new creation. Vengeance belongs to the Lord because the Lord Jesus Christ took vengeance upon himself in his death. And therefore, there is no need for vengeance by us. Instead, vengeance can be replaced with love. We should draw to a close, but I want to tell you about Billy McCurry. Billy McCurry was serving in a jail for terrorist offences he committed during the Troubles in Belfast. He became a paramilitary after his father was murdered by terrorists on the other side when he was 12 years old. And he had revenge on his heart, no interest in God at all. Though while he was in prison, he kept on being sent Christian magazines anonymously from somebody. And it was in a conversation with a prison medical officer that he realized his desperate need for forgiveness. And he did what we read in this passage. He called on the name of the Lord. And he found peace. He was rescued. And he was remade, able to forgive the killers of his father. He wrote to his mother, and she said there was no way that she could forgive the men who shot her husband. But then Billy explained in his letters the gospel of Jesus, and she too turned and was able to forgive them. And Billy now works as an evangelist in the UK, telling the story of what Jesus has done for him through his death. No politician, no psychologist, no educator can bring that kind of change. Only God and God alone. What does Paris need? Not changes in policing, not better political leadership, not better education for disillusioned youth. Paris needs to call on the name of the Lord. What does Sydney need? Sydney needs to call on the name of the Lord. What do you and I need every day, more and more? It is our only hope to call upon the name of the Lord. We pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that your word so clearly demonstrates the reality of this world. We pray that you would direct our hope to you and you alone, that we would be a people who continue daily to call upon you and call others to do the same. And we ask it for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.